For friends, the bell I hit in prayer again. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all those who are with us this morning. As they have their own meeting, Lord, over at Heatree, we ask that Thou be with them and the one preaching to them tonight. And we pray that, Lord, there might be great blessing through the preaching of Thy word there this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for those at the fellowship here who are on holiday, who undoubtedly are hearing the word tonight where they are. Bless them as they sit at the feet of Christ and hear his word. Remember us here now, our Father, as we come to consider the scriptures this evening. Help us not to seek to do this in our own strength, either in the preaching of these things or in the hearing of them, that we might be assisted by thy grace and by thy gracious spirit. Help us to hear as for eternity and in the light of eternity, and of the judgment to come. Help us to be careful about the way that we listen and hear thy word, that these things might profit us to eternal life and may not be a means of judgment against us. Lord, be merciful, Father, we pray, and help us to cling to the word and listen carefully what have to say to us tonight. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, dear friends, I'd like to take as my text this evening, for this evening's message or sermon, Luke chapter 7 and verse 50. This is one of the verses in one of the readings this evening, the latter reading, the second reading. And we have here something that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said to the woman who was a city dweller and who was a sinner. We're all sinners, but I suppose that was written because outwardly and openly, a worldly way, she was a great sinner. She was undoubtedly a harlot and a prostitute. That's what Christ said to her. And he said to her that thy faith, that's what we can look at tonight, faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. So he, Jesus, said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Now, again, as I began this morning, before my holidays, a few weeks' holiday just recently, and before that, we were looking unusually, actually, on a Sunday evening, the series that we're looking at, also we're looking at on a Sunday morning, concerning the new creation. Sundays in the past, there's been a series we've looked at just on a Sunday morning. But last Sunday, we were looking at it also on the Sunday evening. On that occasion, looking at the new creation, how we become, what it is to be a Christian, we're looking at seven products of pardon, seven products of pardon. Seven properties we considered on that Sunday morning, a few weeks ago. But in the evening, products of it. Seven products of pardon, or seven fruits of forgiveness. Because everybody who's a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ, everybody that is a Christian, everybody who's repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, is somebody who, as we saw this morning again, has been pardoned, forgiven of all their sins by God, because what God has done for them in his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, what then are some of the products of pardon? Well, they are, first of all, we saw that they're, first of all, peace. Anybody who's had their sins forgiven them knows peace with God, peace of mind, peace in their hearts, and peace of conscience, peace with God. Secondly, if we've been forgiven, we also know, for the first time, very much a sweetness and pleasantness of spirit before God and in this world. As before, sin made us very bitter, a root of bitterness within us. But when we're forgiven of our sins, God introduces his grace into our lives, his Holy Spirit into our lives, and a kind of pleasantness and a sweetness of spirit. We're no longer prickly, no longer harsh and nasty and cruel, at least we shouldn't be. But we're those who are pleasant in the presence of God, and pleasant and loving gracious, patient, long-suffering with one another. And thirdly, we also saw that those who are forgiven much, they love much. There should be passion, real spiritual passion, in our lives as Christians, loving God and loving one another with fervor and doing so fervently. Fourthly, we also saw that pardon brings out a penitent spirit. Not only a happy spirit, but when we realize that God has forgiven us our sins, even our sins, and all the sins that he's forgiven, these things humble us. There is forgiveness with God, that he might be feared, that we might be humbled, and we might be a humble, repentant, penitent people. Fifthly, it brings out praise in our lives. God puts a new song into our hearts and into our mouths. It is praise to him. We might sing before we become Christians, but it's not really from the heart. But after, when we know our sins forgiven, when we know release from our guilt, we truly begin to praise and to worship our God. And we begin to pray to him. Sixthly, truly pray to him in the Spirit. And seventhly, a final fruit of forgiveness is that we truly engage in public worship. We delight in the Sabbath day, delight in the Lord's day, and we delight in the means of grace. We're not just attenders anymore. We're not just spectators looking on. We are engaged in public worship. A forgiven people, a reconciled people to God, a people who love to draw near to him and to worship him and to know him drawing near to us. And I concluded on that occasion, before my holidays, by asking what it is that you and I are producing in our lives. Are we producing these things? And therefore, given the proof and the evidence that we are the children of God, or we are producing the opposite of these things, and declaring and showing that we're not his true children, but still the children of wrath, the children of the God of this world, the devil, Satan. Well, that's what we looked at upon that occasion, that Lord's Day, before my going on holiday. Now, this evening, this Lord's Day evening, what I'd like to do is to start or commence a new series with you. Start a new series on a Thursday evening, Bible study and prayer meeting evening, on what God is like. God is, his characteristics, his nature, his being, his person, his attributes. On Sunday morning, we're carrying on our series on what Christianity is and what it's all about, what it is to become a Christian, what it is to be a Christian. We've begun to look at justification this morning. Now, on Lord's Day evening, I want us to look at, it might sound similar, but it is different, what it is to be a Christian. The characteristics or the qualities of anybody who is a Christian. And I want us to start off, it carries on very well what we're looking at this morning concerning justification. I want us to start off by looking with you at faith. Because that is what every true Christian has in common one with another. We're all believers. We're all true believers. We've all received like precious faith with the saints, with the apostles and the prophets. We've all believed in God and believed in his Son, Jesus Christ. But rather than going straight at this and looking immediately with you at saving faith, which is what we all have in common, what I'd like to do in order to introduce this series to you, I want us to look at tonight at five different kinds of faith that we read about and that are written about in our Bibles, in God's Word. And it's the last one that we're going to be particularly dealing with, specifically dealing with these next few Sunday evenings. So what are the faiths, if you like, that we read about in God's Word? They are as follows. The first is this. We read about the faith of God. Have you ever found that, discovered that, come across that when you've been reading through your Bibles, Old Testament and New? Have you read about the faith of God and wondered, well, what is that all about? What is the faith of God? Secondly, we also read in the scriptures of the New Testament about the word of faith. The word of faith. And then thirdly, there is something, you're not going to read about this explicitly in the scriptures, but it's implied there. and I show that to you, there is such a thing as an historical faith. I want to look at that with you. That's not enough. People who have an historical faith are not Christians. It is more than that to be a Christian. It's more than a historical faith to be a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's also something which is not a historical faith, but a little bit more than that, which is called a temporary faith. We'll look at that together tonight in a moment. But finally, we'll look at that faith that actually saves us. The gift of faith that God gives to us when we turn to Him, when we repent and we turn to Him, we'll look at that special spiritual saving faith which is true of every single real believer. So let's look at these different kinds of faith tonight and see what they teach us. The first that I mentioned to you was the faith of God. When we read, no doubt there are other references and other texts that include this description here, this clause about the faith of God. The one I want to bring to you is in the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4, where Paul writes to the Roman church, to the Roman believers, he says, "For what if some Jews," he's dealing with the Jews here, "what if some Jews did not believe? Shall their unbelief," shall the Jews' unbelief make, here it is, "the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written." The apostle here, the apostle was often quoting from the Old Testament scriptures. And here again he is quoting from the book of Psalms, Psalm 51 and verse 4, that great penitential psalm of David's after he committed sin against with Bathsheba, committing adultery with her, and killing, murdering Uriah the Hittite, and then repenting of it, this great penitential psalm, Paul quotes that psalm, Psalm 51 and verse 4. He says, "As it is written, that thou God mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged." Well, I'm not concerned with a great deal of that, but just that phrase there, that lovely phrase, that clause, the faith of God. What is the faith of God? Well, the faith of God, Paul is referring there to God's faithfulness. That God is a faithful God. He's faithful in His person. He's faithful to His people, to every single child of His, to every single believer. He's faithful to His promises. And all His predictions and prophecies, those things that He said will come to pass, have come to pass, or will come to pass. God is absolutely faithful. The faithfulness of God, that's what it's referring to. Just like in the fruits of the Spirit, when you come to that fruit of the Spirit that mentions about faith, that's not referring to the Christian actually believing, it's referring to the Christian's faithfulness. And the faith of God here is referring to His faithfulness, His fidelity, His reliability, His trustworthiness, His truthfulness, and His veracity. He's a God that you can totally rely and depend upon and lean upon in every way throughout all your lives. So that's the first faith I want to deal with tonight. It's not touching upon saving faith, although those who believe in the faithfulness of God. But it's something good to remind ourselves of, isn't it? At the beginning, when we meet together like this, first day of the week, not knowing what's coming up this week, not knowing whether we're going to be faithful, perhaps we've been faithless in the past, perhaps we're going to be unfaithful again in the future, we realize this, that our God, He's a faithful God. We let Him down, but He never lets us down. Just like He said to Joshua, that He would not fail him. God will not fail you this week. God will not fail you. His promises will be fulfilled in your lives. They'll be true to you. And He won't let you down. You might let Him down. You might let others down. Others might let you down. But God will never fail you. He'll never let you down. The faith of God refers to the faithfulness of God. The second faith that I have for you tonight is this. It's just that. Sometimes this is called the faith. Sometimes it's called the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It's sometimes called the word of faith. Or it's sometimes called your most holy faith. Where do we read about this? We read about this, first of all, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. In Paul writing to the Roman church, writing to the Roman believers, he says to them, but what saith it? What saith the righteousness which is of faith? It says this, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith. What do you mean here with the faithfulness of God? He's been faithful in giving it. But this is something that Paul describes as the word of faith which we preach. Paul preached. So what is that? What is the word of faith? The word of faith. And then in Galatians, a little bit later on in the New Testament, chapter 1 and verse 23, there's this testimony concerning Paul, a little bit about his biography, a little bit about his personal history, about when he had become a Christian, and because of what he'd been in the past, people weren't sure about him, especially the churches which were in Judea that had been persecuted by him. They had heard only, Paul says, in this epistle, that he, which persecuted in times past, in other words, Saul of Tarsus, now Paul, to be the apostle Paul, now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. So here's another faith here in the Bible. The faith which Saul once destroyed. The final reference in Jude chapter, verses 3 and 20. It's only one chapter, of course, in Jude. Jude has said to those he's writing to, the recipients of his epistle, his letter, he says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend. Notice here, for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And then later on in verse 20 he says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So what is this referring to? The faith of God, his faithfulness. The word of faith, what is this? This is the doctrine of the gospel. Because Paul preached the gospel. And this was the faith which once Paul destroyed. He tried to destroy the gospel. And this was the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It's the gospel, the doctrine of the gospel. Their most holy faith, those that Jude was writing to, was the gospel. Believing in the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That Christ came into the world to save sinners. But the question here then is this. Why is it that the gospel, the doctrine of the gospel, is called the faith, or is described in these ways? For this reason, first of all, because the gospel contains within it things that we are to believe. Indeed, we are to believe all of the gospel from beginning to end. All of the good news concerning Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done for sinners, we're to believe all of it in its entirety. And if we're truly Christians, we believe everything concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe the whole of the gospel from the fall to redemption accomplished and redemption applied by the Spirit of God to us. So the gospel is called the word of faith because it contains within it things that we are to believe from our hearts and to testify, tell others with our tongues, profess with our tongues before others. It's also called this because the gospel, or and the God of the gospel, commands us in it to believe in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That is the, if you like, the practical application of the gospel, isn't it? The gospel is the Father sending his Son into this world. He's living a perfect life for us in obedience to the law that we've broken, dying for us upon the cross, bearing our sin, bearing it away. But then the gospel is, if you want all these things to be appropriated to you, to be powerful to you, to be applied to you, then the command of the gospel is you need to repent, turn from your sins, and you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to trust in him. You need to look to him, that saving look to Jesus Christ. The gospel commands us to believe. That is why it's called the faith, the word of faith, because it commands us. God in the gospel commands us to believe in it and in him and in his Son Jesus Christ, that he's come in the flesh and died for our sins upon the cross, risen again the third day, ascended to glory, one day coming again. And also because the gospel is the means by which faith comes to us. Preaching the gospel. How did faith come to you? Was it somebody preaching the gospel? And faith came and you believed. It's the means by which faith comes to us and increases or grows within us. And that is why we need to hear the old gospel again and again, so that we might examine ourselves to make sure that we're Christians. And also as we hear the gospel again and again about our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, that we might grow in faith and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. The gospel is the means by which faith comes to us. As we hear these things, faith sometimes comes. And also increases and grows within us. Again, Romans 10 and verse 8. What does it say? The righteousness which is of faith. The word is near to you, even in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And then he goes on to say in verse 17 of Romans chapter 10, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why preaching is so important. Preaching of the word, the preaching of the good news concerning Jesus Christ. So there is this second faith. That first one, the faith of God, his faithfulness. This second one, the word of faith, it refers to the gospel. And this is why it's called the word of faith, for these reasons. And I ask you tonight, do you, my dear friends, believe? Do you believe all of the contents of the gospel? Have you obeyed the command of the gospel to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And do you believe these things? And is the gospel the means of preaching the gospel, the means by which faith has come to you? And the way in which faith has increased and grown stronger within you. Something very dear to you, the gospel. Something very precious indeed, the word of faith. But I want to come on to something else. Another faith we read about in the Bible, say not explicitly, but implicitly. And it's been called in the past an historical, intellectual, or a speculative, or even a theoretical faith. Now here, my dear friends, is where you and I need to be very careful indeed. Because we do not just want to have this. We don't want to just have the next faith that I'm going to deal with. One man once put it like this, that these are wasted faiths. They won't profit anybody. They won't profit you. They won't save you. They won't give you salvation, won't cause you to reach the shores of glory, Emmanuel's land, heaven. Somebody might have this, and therefore they might be deceiving themselves that they're Christians, and they're not Christians at all, because this is all they have, and therefore they do not have enough. They don't have a true faith. So this first one, an historical faith. What's an historical faith? Well, it's not when someone, an individual, kind of reads and regards and only regards the historical books or the historical parts of the Bible. They can't accept the supernatural. They can't accept miracles. They can't accept divine things. But they can read the historical books of the Bible, the historical parts of it, and they can accept that. That's not what an historical faith is. Neither is it when somebody only reads and regards the Bible as a common history book or an historical book written only by men. That is not a historical faith either. An historical faith is this. It's when someone has only ever heard, is this you? Be very careful. This is not a faith that saves us. In faith, it can be a faith by which the devil can deceive us. We think we're Christians, and we're not Christians. It's where we've only ever heard, read, and thought about the gospel and the things of God, the things of his word in an historical way. In other words, this is something that we've always been used to. We've grown up in a Christian family and we've had the gospel told to us from a very early age. We've gone along to Sunday school. We've gone along to the church service. We got a little bit older. And so these things have always been in our history, in our personal history. We've grown up with them. And we've grown very used to them. This is the danger for the children and the young people here. Boys and girls, be very careful that you do not think that you are Christians because you've been born into a Christian family, you have truly converted parents, you've gone along to Sunday school, you've always heard these things, you accept these things with your head, with your mind, with your intellect, with your understanding only. You come along to church and you listen to these things, you accept them purely on a mental level. That's an historical faith. So say sometimes it's called an intellectual, speculative, or theoretical faith because it's so far and no further. It's good as far as it goes. And everybody who is truly a Christian knows this. They accept the truth with their minds. But somebody who's a Christian has gone further than this, gone deeper than this, has had a deeper experience than this. It is not just of the mind. It is not just ideas and theories. Historical faith is this, where somebody has never experimentally or practically believed the gospel from their heart or confessed it to men. They've never really known the power of it. They know a form of godliness, growing up in a Christian family, going on to Sunday, going on to church, all good things. But it's not enough. That's not what it is to be a Christian, neither to be baptized even, to have communion, to do good things. That's not what it is to be a Christian. My dear friends, what we have to acknowledge in the light of Scripture is this, and this is an incredible thing, in one sense, an amazing thing, that according to James, this faith is the faith of devils and of demons. James wrote, "Thou believest that there is one God. You do well," he says. "The devils also have this kind of faith. They accept that there is a God. They know God. They know what he's like. They know all about the attributes of God. They know what God has done. They know what he's going to do. They know what's going to happen to them. But there's no redemption for them. They haven't believed. They've not been saved. They're doomed. They're not going to be spared. The devils also believe with this kind of faith and they tremble." So I ask you, my dear friend, do you only have this kind of faith? A wasted faith. It is not enough to save you from your sins. Particularly boys and girls, be careful. You don't just have this. Good as far as it goes, but it doesn't go far enough. That's an historical faith. Fourthly, there's also something called a temporary faith, which is not only an historical faith, it goes a little bit further than that. But again, it's not enough, because it's not only a kind of superficial acceptance of the truth. There is more than that. It even involves the affections. Where do we read about this in our Bibles? Well, take King Herod, for example. Mark chapter 6 and verse 20. We read there that Herod feared John the Baptist. Knowing that John was a just man and holy, he respected him. He revered, he admired him. And he observed him, he watched him, the things that he did. And he liked to hear him, there it is. He liked to have John in his company. He liked to listen to John's preaching. He listened to it very carefully, very intently. And he accepted much of what John said. Indeed, he acted upon it. He did many things. And he heard, here it is, this is why it's a development on the last thing. He heard John gladly. There was even a gladness. Notice. But still, this is not enough. In other words, you can not only hear the gospel and accept the truth of the gospel in your mind, you can also listen to these things quite happily, quite gladly. You can listen to things with joy. Luke 8 and verse 13, that part of the parable of the sower. Jesus, in his interpretation of it, that part of the parable where the seed falls upon the rock, grows up for a little while, and when the sun comes out, it withers away. He applies it like this. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, they receive the word. There's affection there. They receive it with joy. But these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, they fall away. And what about that sobering passage in Hebrews chapter 6, which sounds so much like what it is to be a Christian, and yet it's not a description of a Christian, because it is somebody who falls away and falls away totally, so it cannot be a true believer. They are those who have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. So in Scripture we read not about an historical faith, but more than that, an intellectual acceptance of these things, and gladly hearing, joyfully hearing. So this temporary faith is where somebody temporarily hears the gospel with gladness and with joy, but in time of persecution, and in time of temptation, or in time of tribulation, sometime down the line, there is a falling away. They fall away because they were never there. They were never truly converted. Sometimes confuses, can't it? Somebody comes along to church, they listen to the word, they seem to receive it, they seem to believe, they seem to be going on. Sometime or another, something comes along, some kind of hardship, and we don't see them again. Well, what happened with them? Can a Christian fall from? No. They were never truly the Lord's. I know of somebody who made a profession of faith one time, but then a little bit after that, they just could not accept that their husband, being an unbeliever, was going to a lost eternity. That was the stumbling block, and they turned away from the church, turned away from God's people, indeed ultimately turning away from God himself and his gospel. My dear friend, examine your heart, be very careful about these things. Do you only have a temporary faith? You accept the truths, always have done, grown up with them, thought you're a Christian. You even enjoy these things. You enjoy singing the hymns. You enjoy reading God's word. It impresses you. Indeed, my dear friend, reading these passages this evening, you have to be impressed. God's word is so lovely. It's so lovely to read. It's so lovely to hear. So beautiful, the authorized version. Do you like hearing some preachers, some preaching? But that is not enough. There has to be more than that to be a true child of God. And it is in this last faith, a saving, special, spiritual, true faith. I read to you from Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He that believes, this is it here, and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. That saving faith. Luke chapter 7, verse 50, when Christ said to the woman who was a city dweller and a sinner, he said to her, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. It wasn't her faith that had saved her as such. That was not the basis of her salvation. It was Christ. What Christ was going to do. But salvation had come to her through her believing. That was the channel by which salvation came to her. That saving faith there. Luke 7 verse 50. Finally 1 Peter 1 9. Started with it. Receiving the end of your faith. Saving faith. Even the salvation of your souls. What is this? It's what it is on the tin, my dear friends. It is a faith in Christ that actually saves our souls from damnation. And that is what you and I need. That's what we're going to look at, God willing, next few Sunday evenings. We're going to look at a true, genuine, spiritual, saving faith. Is this what you have? This is what you need to become a child of God. You have this, never be taken away from you. Like I mentioned in my prayer, sometimes our faith grows cold, it goes dim, it becomes weak, especially if we don't tend over it and care for it and nourish it and read and pray. Sometimes it's strong, we have a great faith. It's always there if we're true children of God. Do you have a saving faith? Your eternity depends on this. You're going to go to heaven. It's on this basis, believing in Christ. But if you don't have this, you're going to a lost eternity. So we've started this series then. What it is to be a Christian, the characteristics, the qualities of a Christian. This is the great one. What are we all about? What are we about as a church? What are we about as individual Christians? It's all about faith, isn't it? It's all about believing. We are believers. So he started looking at faith. He's five different kinds. God's faithfulness, the faith of God, the word of faith, referring to the gospel. Historical faith, just in the mind. Temporary faith, it can affect the affections as well. But this is the one we need, the last one. Saving faith in Jesus Christ. Which of these last three do you have? Please, please tonight, before you go home, before another Lord's Day comes to an end, before you go any further, before you go any further into this week, make sure that you have the last one. It's like precious saving faith with all the saints.